Hey, Internet. So you know when you go to update your computer, you know that like you're going to purgatory for a week or two. And people have told me in the past, like, well, then just wait a month. It's like, okay. I thought I kind of tried to, but I guess not. And then I had like a week when I was going to be working on fixing the computer anyway. So I was like, it'll be fine. I'll figure out the kinks and we'll get it working. Oh my goodness. Catalina broke so much. Oh my goodness. And it's not like they're broken. But you'll notice my camera at the moment looks pretty cruddy. Well, it's because the app that I use to manage and control my actual camera, which is not this one. Let's see if I can switch to my actual camera. Here's my actual camera. There it is. Well, maybe that looks better. I don't know. It's so blue looking. Can I move my stuff here? And it's just so fuzzy. It's absolutely fuzzy. I can pull way back and it looks all right, right? But I cannot focus. And the camera does have the ability to focus in and improve. Maybe I should just sit all the way back here for the whole morning. Man alive. That looks better, I guess. So the app that fixes all that, well, it just doesn't work. It's just grayed out. Gray, whatever. And, you know, that's not been something I've been able to prioritize this week. I only discovered it yesterday, Thursday morning, I guess. Ugh. And it's just been one thing after the other. Thank goodness they released that other update. Because they was the main one, Catalina, and then they had like a pretty fast, I don't know if you call it a hot patch. Excuse me, it came out like 3 days later. And because I was having, like, I would drag and drop things off the desktop into a file folder, and then it would be still on the desktop and in the file folder. And I wouldn't know which one was the real one because I figured it was the desktop that was not really there. It just looked like it was there and moved like it was there, but you couldn't actually open it. I was so afraid I was going to lose stuff, right? Lose data that I couldn't get back anymore. It just vanished into the ether of chaotic updates. So anyhow, the camera looks like crud this morning. Maybe you always think it looks like crud. That's fine. It's not like we're a high-end institution around here. I got a couple announcements. First off, I want to say, so 6:30, I think, on Saturday morning is probably going to be my normal MO, not 6, as much as I would like to hit at 6. The reason being this, I think I talked about last week, I bought a Gorilla Bow, which is a workout tool. There's other kinds. Rebar, I think, is one like this out there, where you basically use bands to lift weight, right, without having to move weights around, and it's you can create permanent tension and a bunch of stuff, but it's just really smooth. I really like it, except for that also, by the way, I had one of my latex bands snap this week after only a month of use, so email and pictures went to Gorilla Bow, and then the other one of the same weight, it was only the same weight band, was fraying on the edges after just a month of use, which is, that's not cool right there. Any case, using that bow, though, I've gone from what was about a 20-minute exercise routine with some kettlebell work and pull-up bar and whatnot. I've gone to nearly an hour. Not quite, though, because I also, my resiliency / sober mindfulness is on the front and the back end of that. And now I just found out that the ESV Bible app will read you the Bible. That is so cool. And so I've got psalm readings interspersing between the whole thing, and it just keeps getting longer. So, like, you know, I was up at 4 this morning, and it's 6:30, and I'm not on time. You know, so, but it's great. I love the morning like that. I love the way it feels to get up and be active and focused. Did I share Jonathan Young, by the way, last week? I don't know if I did. No, not here. I shared it in the newsletter. So if you're not on the newsletter, click the link below. I'll be on the newsletter. All the cool stuff. Jonathan Young is some guy who's got, he's got more followers than I do. But I would say, like, in the big picture of the world, he's about the same sort of, famous within his circle. What's his circle? It's so great. Taking Disney songs and pop songs and old school Fairly Awesome songs and video game songs, and he says ruining them by making them heavy metal rock songs. And I think ruin is the wrong word. I mean, he's making a joke when he says it. Some of them are just fantastic. And so I have gone from what was my initial first kind of pump you up, get the workout going song every morning was Remember the Name by Fort Minor, which is a good song. I mean, it's a really good song. It gets you kind of going, you know, it's like, you know, what is it? 50% pain, right? 10% will. No. 10% skill, 20% something. Power of will, right? Anyway, it's good. It's good. It pumps you up. But Jonathan Young's cover of The Greatest Show, holy moly, can I do pull-ups to that? It's just, yeah. Because, like, look, it's not like I like working out, although I do now, which is weird. That's totally new. But it's not like I do. Like, I get up and I don't want to work out. Like, my brain the whole time is, don't do it. You don't have to do it today. Nah, you really don't have to do it. You got other stuff to do. You don't have to do it. Don't do it. And so I do my resiliency thing first and make myself a little espresso. That's not what this is right now, but that's some bulletproof right now. Make myself an espresso and I sit down, do my resiliency. That's 10 minutes, do a little breathing, do a little stretching. And I put on, this was in last week's newsletter too, Jocko's 2 Minutes of Good. And if, oh my goodness. Oh, it's so good. It's a 2 minute like inspirational speech by Jocko Willink about how to handle obstacles. And look, I'm a Christian, right? I believe in justification by grace through faith alone. So don't misunderstand me here. We're gonna die. You know, we're gonna die. We are going to lose. We are gonna suffer. The patient endurance, which St. John speaks of in the Book of Revelation, chapter 1, is something that will inspire us to not lie down in the muck with everybody else who's dying, but to stand amongst the ruins of the world, right? That's my entire like deal right now. And Jocko knows how to talk about it. He's not doing it for Jesus. You know, he's just doing it because it's a good work. And that's kind of the thing. It's a good work to fight back. It's a good work to succeed. It's a good work to not give up. It's a good work to stand amidst the ruins of the world. So his little 2 minutes on good, I put that on while I'm putting my bands on my gorilla bow. And it's like, man, you know, no matter where you are, no matter what, he does it so much better than me. No matter what has happened to you, if you can say, oh, I got my sound, I'll fix that. It's going to pop the whole time. Get out of there. If you can say the word good, that means something. Like, so what? You just got sawn in two. Let's be Isaiah. I mean, that's pretty extreme, actually. But let's not be sawn in two. You got thrown in prison. He's got thrown in prison for being a Christian, right? If you can say the word good, or Kyrie eleison for that matter. Oh, so good. He says, it means you're still breathing. If you're still breathing, that means you're still alive. And you're still alive, that means you still got some fight left in you. So get up. Oh, it's so good. And then Greatest Show comes on, and man, pull-ups. Oh, it's not like it's easy, but... And it's amazing how setting up the right external resources take me from that moment of not wanting to do anything to, all right, let's go. Right, let's hit this day. Let's get her done. Anyhow, so that's led to, I just can't get here by 6 a.m. on Saturday morning unless I start waking up at like 2, which I'm not going to do. Although I almost did today because I just woke up at 2 to go to the bathroom. I was like, I could just stay up. No, you can't, Jonathan. That's a bad idea. Don't do that. Anyhow, so that's first announcement. Time, 6:30. Second announcement, apology. Last week's one-year lectionary was the wrong text. Got an email about it, and it was probably correct. And somehow I got thrown off on the, it's so weird, by the way. It's not fair that the 1 year and the 3 year, the way they count the green season is diverse by one number, right? So it's always, what, Pentecost 18, Trinity 17? And then you throw St. Michael in there randomly, and then, oh, look at that stupid camera. Then you throw St. Michael in there randomly, and like one of them changed. Someone else sent me something else about that, like how their church, and they're on the 1 year, I think, like counted that week, and so you don't pick up that week. And I don't know. I messed up. I don't know enough about that and the way that the one and the three go together. But I think I'm back on for this week. I'm just trying to go off the PDFs that I get from the LCMS. Like, I'm not trying to figure it out on my own. I'm not that smart. So anyway, this coming week, at least, it's easier because it's Reformation, which means that everything is kind of the same, except Old Testament lectionary is going to have its own text, but we're all kind of on the same day, right? And then the text for 1 and 3 year are the same text. So we're going to hit that first thing this morning. So we're going to do that. Excuse me. And then we're going to get into, I have one comment from elsewhere I'm going to throw in and converse with you about, and then we'll get into your actual comments over here on the side. Oh, third announcement, by the way. So I'm looking behind me at this image, right? It is stupid. It's so amazing. Like, I should look at the camera, but the camera's really boring to look at. But then you think I'm looking at you, and so the movement and the picture of the screen and what's going on, you know, is all down here, but then I'm not looking at you. Anyhow. I'm looking at what's behind me, right? And it used to be kind of cool with the boards and everything like that. And they all fell down. It doesn't work. And someone had mentioned a green screen, right? I was like, yeah, I don't know. So I don't know still, but I can tell you this, that if a green screen appeared in the mail randomly, it's easy enough to put up. I would put it up, as opposed to the longer, harder plans I'd like to try to do here that just won't get done, at least not in any speed. So if that's something you really want to see, right, contact me through refis.com contact. Just tell me, hey, I want to send it to you. I'll get you the address to send it to. Boom. And by next week, it'll be up, right? So freebie there or not freebie, whatever. Yeah, if you want to help. Okay, so with that then, we're going to hit again the lectionary text to start this morning, and then move from there into comment and whatnot. Sue, let's see. Does anything still work? I don't even know. Yes, it still works, although I changed this for the confirmation stuff this week, so that's a little... Oh, and it can't go further. See, this is... Can I make it smaller? I can make it smaller. There we go. And you can see all my... That's weird. Look at it. You can see all my pages stuff on the right-hand side. I guess that's normal. It's just a screen share. All right. Now, if I do that, I can see here, and you should be able to see what I do in there. So, Reformation, Old Testament lectionary. The goal here is not to do anything other than, well, that's not quite fair. The goal here is to do multiple things at one time. The goal here is to capture everything about what we love about Reformation Sunday to begin with, which is the, hey, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone, because of what Scripture alone says, it's a pretty sweet deal. Like, we should be excited about this. We don't need to apologize for breaking the church. The Pope's the one who should really do that. And, you know, that's kind of why we think he's the Antichrist at the end of the day, is because he just won't repent of his hatred of the actual gospel. But look, we're all for, like, unity in the church and fellowship and moving toward ecumenical oneness of doctrine and faith in the Scriptures. But we're not going to pretend like we weren't murdered 500 years ago for believing what the Bible says. And so we're going to celebrate the death of those martyrs. That's why the day is red, by the way. You ever notice that? You have red as the color of the day only when martyrdom is connected to it. And you're like, well, what about Pentecost? No one died on Pentecost. I'm like, yeah, but like, just read like two chapters. People getting stoned in the streets. And I don't mean, you know, Illinois' new laws in Colorado. I mean, getting murdered with rocks in the streets. So the red is the blood of the martyrs. And Reformation pulls the red out, not because we got more extra Holy Spirit, although that's there too, because martyrdom is always connected to confessing the actual word, which is what the Spirit does in us. Yeah, but we pull that red out because of those who 500 years ago were murdered for the Reformation, and were killed for it. So we're not going to forget that, and we're going to celebrate that grace alone is sufficient to help us patiently endure, yeah? Whatever they do to us, to have them sawing us in two and say, good, do it, go ahead, I got this. Well, the Lord's got this. He's got me. Good, go ahead. I'm not recanting, right? To be able to gird up ourselves with that kind of confidence. Sadly, on the side, by the way, it does become a rah-rah for Lutheranism. I think I'm going to start calling that Lutheranism-ism. Wolf Mueller's got this thing against Lutheranism, and I haven't heard him speak on it. He doesn't like isms, and I'm kind of with him a little bit here. But it's like, you can't hate the Lutheran confessions, and that technically is Lutheranism. But Lutheranism-ism, this is when you're just like Lutheran... Ism doesn't mean anything other than we're Lutheran, so we're better, right? And which is silly. just silly. Anyhow, so it does become that. I don't know. I don't have an agenda to hit that necessarily. But then, while keeping the fullness of the Reformation goodness, with some new texts, by the way, I have always wondered about the texts for Reformation Sunday, and we'll maybe talk about this when we get to the 1-3-year stuff. And don't get me wrong, the lectionary is wiser than I. I'm certain there are good reasons. I just haven't found them or had them explained to me. So if you know, go ahead and let me know. I just don't think, like, given what the Reformation was about, the texts that are appointed are kind of weird. They're, like, not really what it's about. And I know why, at least some of them, but we'll talk about it when we get there. So what I wanted to do with the Old Testament lectionary is focus on an Old Testament text that is both in the exile mini season that's ending with Set Apart. And this is, by the way, the last Sunday of the Set Apart stewardship stuff. So the week before this, you have your main event, you have your pledge drives. This week on Reformation Sunday, you come back together. It's also kind of, it's called Celebration Sunday. So you're celebrating the Reformation, you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, you are celebrating the commitment you've made to each other to walk together in the faith in this life. And next week, you're going to celebrate those who have departed, the faithful departed. So it all really fits nicely there. You're bringing about the end of the exile again. So we want to be in the Old Testament, in the prophets, where we have been, and Zechariah, and we want to lift up justification by grace alone through faith alone. There may be other texts that are good for this in the Old Testament, but this one's pretty good. And then when we go to the New Testament, we're going to hit some texts that are so clear, and you're going to know them. I mean, they're not even going to be surprising. You're like, oh yeah, that is a good, that's what we think for Reformation. And I just don't quite understand why they're not what has always been there. But you're not going to change the past. You can change the present a little bit. Anyhow, for now. So, and we're doing one more thing. So this Sunday, while closing up, this is Old Testament lectionary, not 1-3-year. This Sunday, Old Testament lectionary, while closing up that exile set apart season, and the whole year is exile and return, we're turning toward another mini season, which is going to run up to Advent or up to Christ the King Sunday. So we have about a month until then. So we've had the mini season of exile. We've had the mini season of being people set apart. We've had the mini. Now we're going to have the mini season of the end times, the mini season of preparing or living in view or in the shadow of the end of the world. That the last days began the day Jesus rose, and we continue to live in them. And so there's also a touch and a flavor of that, which is it's going to get stronger every single week up to Christ the King Sunday, which then leads us nicely into Advent, by the way. As this end times, and you'll notice with the 1-3-year, you also have that flavor. It's just not called the season of the end times. So in the Old Testament lectionary, I'm just going to call it what it is, right? It's what the theologian of the cross would do. Let's call the thing what it is. It's the season of the end times. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's going to have time for lots of terrifyingly good texts. Anyhow, so for Reformation, Zechariah 3, verses 1-10. It says, in Zechariah, context, what a weird book. Although, someone once told me that I would not like Kyle and Dalich when I got to Zechariah. And I love this guy, but I don't know what he was talking about. Because Kyle and Dalich makes so much sense out of Zechariah. Zechariah is strange. It's like Daniel and Revelation, right? And you're like, really? Yeah, really. It's just like Daniel and Revelation, only it's a lot smaller. So it just doesn't get the play that Daniel and Revelation do, but it is completely, as what we should call it then, is apocryphal. No, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Apocalyptic. You can see my error and why I made it. Apocalyptic. That means revealing, right? It's a genre of biblical writing which uses symbols in order to show a greater picture which has been made known to the prophet, which the outsider, the one who doesn't know the symbols, the one who doesn't know the code, can't get to. So it's sort of like a secret handshake, but as a book. Yeah. And this is why so much hootenanny goes on with Revelation and Daniel these days, is because people try to do it without the secret handshake powers. Right. And so you end up with all sorts of weird stuff. In any case, so Zechariah is like that. And there's a lot of, there's some weird visions, but Kyle and Dalich, if you're reading Zechariah, pastors, and you don't know what to do, Kyle and Dalich is pretty good, man. They really open it up here. This text here, Zechariah 3, is not as unclear, but it comes in the middle of all this unclear stuff. And we're not going to chase into that. We're just going to make sure we know who he is. I'm pretty confident that he, who shows you Joshua the high priest, is the Lord himself. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. So we're right here. Okay, now, who is Joshua the high priest? Joshua is the high priest at the time of the return from Babylon to Jerusalem under the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, at the bequest of or alongside of the work and the life and the books Nehemiah and Ezra. I believe it's Nehemiah is the one who is actually Cyrus's. Oh, and I'm going to get him backwards, aren't I? Anyhow, you know, one of them's the cupbearer. Golly. See, again, blind spot. Hello. Got to fix that. Anyhow, so Joshua is the high priest at that time, serving as high priest in exile and then going back with the people and the command to rebuild the temple. And also, Zerubbabel is the descendant of Jehoiachin, the descendant of David, who is also sent back to be the governor of the region. Now, he's not made king, but he's made governor of the region. So he's right there with Joshua. Joshua, whose name means Yahweh saves. And you might hear it pronounced Yeshua these days, as people realize that this is the proper Hebrew way of speaking the name of Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, Jesus in the English, and all that. It's funny, I'm tangenting here because there's a interesting little house just down the road where they paint hand-painted signs to talk about Trump. And they have Trump flags flying, and I actually don't mind them at all. I just wish they'd make their signs better so I could read them. Like, if they got spray paint and the stencils, it would be way better. I can't really read the little bubble letters that they're painting. But I could read one the other day which said, Yeshua reigns. Yeshua reigns. Well, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Amen. The challenge here is, if you learn that the proper name of Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua, that doesn't mean that if you say Yeshua, you're going to have more Jesus in your life, right? If you say Jesus, somehow it's not really Jesus. And that tends to be the way that these naming things go. You know, the reason the Assemblies of God call themselves the Assemblies of God is an attempt to get away from the word church, which means assembly. And it's not that we shouldn't understand that church means assembly, but to think that just because we call it this other thing, we're going to magically make it all better. Where it's the silver bullet heresy from Broken, if you read Broken. As the silver bullet is, if we just use the name Yeshua, it'll all work out. Far more important than using the name Yeshua, literal verbatim sounds, will be to recognize that this original Yeshua, Joshua, a high priest, which means not in the line of Judah, but in the line of Levi, that he was the one who was with the people going back from exile, and that during that time, Ezra and Nehemiah, it didn't go so well for any of them. They had all sorts of trouble. They had people from the outside saying, you guys shouldn't do this, don't do this, stop doing this, we're going to attack you if you do this. And then, of course, people on the inside agreed. Right, so the people who had been in Babylon, the Jews who had come back and they were there, they were like, yeah, no, we shouldn't do it. We should just live here. God won't help us, yada, yada, yada. So there's this whole like disbelief in the prophecy of Jeremiah and the command from God, actually, through Cyrus as well, to go back and rebuild the temple, to reestablish their actual religion. They were kicked out for not respecting the temple. Now they have a chance to rebuild it. They're like, no, we don't need that. Right? So that's what's going on. That means there's a lot of filth. That means there's a lot of uncleanness in their hearts, like all of us, yeah? Like all of us. But it's active. It's active in their community. It's active in their body. And at that point, Zechariah receives this vision of Joshua, the high priest, who's in Jerusalem, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this is God, the angel of the Lord. This is... Sorry, I got distracted by my own thoughts there. This is Jesus before he is Jesus, right? So the eternal Son of God was not always named Jesus. He was named Jesus on the eighth day of his human life. So this eternal Son of God had a beginning, not eternally, but in time. We call it Christmas, yeah. And 8 days later, he is circumcised and given his name, Yeshua, but Jesus is what the New Testament tells us it is. Jesus, if you want to get real serious about it and get your magic going, Jesus is his real name. And so that Jesus is the one who was standing here with this other Yeshua way back when. And we know this from other places in the Old Testament. I'm not going to chase this down. So if this is new to you and you're like, wait, I've never heard that. Yeah, okay, there's lots of good information on this. And most everyone who's not like an actual heretic agrees with this. So yeah, the Mormons may not think this is right, but the Calvinists, the Methodists, the Baptists, when they love the Bible, the Catholics, they all angel of the Lord is Son of God, eternal. So it's not a controversial point, but it's a good one to know. So here he is as the judge, or is he the advocate? Let's see. Maybe both. And to his right, to Joshua's right, on his right hand, which implies something itself, it is the accuser, Satan, Ha-Satan. It means the accuser. It's not his proper name, but it is sort of the proper name that he has come down to, because what he does, he lies and speaks his native language, and in those lies, he deceived us into being with him, and therefore uses half-truths and truths, twisted ones, in order to try to destroy us. And he's doing that now. There's a little Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe going on here, right, with Edmund. He is accusing Joshua. Joshua. He's not accusing the world. He's accusing Joshua. But see, if the high priest is unclean, then everyone's unclean. If the high priest is sinful in the sense of the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, you can't reestablish the covenant. The covenant should be over. And that's kind of the point he's making. It's the covenant's over, man. What are you doing? He has no business. He has no business being high priest. The covenant's over. You destroyed it, right? So that's the conversation that's happening. And the Lord said to Satan, now this is crazy. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. What? Now, I have not looked at the Hebrew here to see if these are both Yahweh. My guess is it's not. My guess is this is Adonai right here, and this is Yahweh. But in either case, this Adonai would be the angel of the Lord, who is Yahweh, who is Jesus, talking about Yahweh, his father. It's Trinitarian. It's Trinitarian shadow, right? You got to see that as well then. He who is fully in charge calls upon the name of he who is fully in charge and says, may he rebuke you. And that is the Father's eternal plan, by the way, to rebuke Satan. And then he continues, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. All right, so Joshua is being accused for failing, humanly speaking. Jesus replies, yes, but God, right? With man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. This is not about your basketball shot. This is about Jesus saving you from sin, death, and the devil. It's impossible, but he's going to do it. He's chosen to do it. And that's this choosing of Jerusalem. This is not choosing the Jews. This is not choosing that land. This is choosing humanity and the world for salvation. This is God so loved the world, Old Testament style. God so loved the world that he chose to, at the place of Jerusalem, save the whole world. So may he rebuke you. Right, get behind me, Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Oh, I love it. It's very Reformation here, right? Can you see that? So we're all the brand plucked from the fire. But, you know, so you have a bunch of twigs and sticks in the fire. And maybe one of them was like a valuable stick. I don't know what to imagine as a valuable stick. You'd painted it and crafted it. And it was like a little beautiful stick you'd worked on. There's something, a dowel. I don't know. And so it gets thrown in. Oh, no, no. And you grab it. You pull it out. You push out the fire. And it's, you know, it's maybe a little char, but it's still okay. Right? And that's what he's saying about Yeshua, the high priest, as the representative of the entire faith of the Jews returned from exile, as the representatives of the entire salvation through faith of all mankind. That's what's going on here. Am I not saving them, basically, is the question. Satan says, they must be destroyed. Jesus says, the Father rebuke you. Am I not saving them? Isn't that kind of the whole thing I'm doing here? Now, Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. So, you know, you can see where the accusation is. The high priest especially, this is doubly important. You know, this isn't just like he fell in some poo, right? I mean, it is. That would be a problem. But like for us, we're like, ew, dirty poo. No, this is ceremonial uncleanness. This is that he is unable to perform the duties of the high priest. The filthy garments are these spectacularly special, handcrafted, prescribed by God's own mouth garments from Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, all in there. And they have to be worn and kept in certain ways. So to have them be filthy, or to have him not even wearing them at all, but just wearing his own dirty clothes, is a horrible thing. It means the salvation can't happen. Yeah. And it is then also a picture of our sinful condition, the original sin that we carry, right? And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And then he said, oh, I love it. Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So Jesus, pre-incarnate, looking upon this unclean and incompetent thereby, fallen thereby high priest, says, be clean. It's that hope. It's like when Jesus touches the leper. I've told this too many times, but it's so good. When Jesus touches the leper, yeah, the leper says, if you will heal me, if you can heal me, I forget which way it goes. But Jesus touches him. I will be clean. And it's gone, right? The cleanness of Jesus rubs off on the leper rather than the other way around. So that's what he does here. He does it all by word. Now, this is by the power of the cross before the cross actually happens. Or this is what we call the atonement, right? That Jesus substitutes himself for us. It doesn't say that here. But the exchange of the atonement is what is happening here. That this one who is fully sinner is being made one who is fully clean. And more than that, this sinful fallen man is now being made one with the high priest of God, which is also just what all Christians are in Jesus. Huh? So it's pretty cool. The use of vestments, by the way, is kind of nice. That's what priests wear, right? We put pastors in vestments these days, if you still believe in any kind of foundational history, to show that they're not there for themselves. And those who think the vestments are about the pastor are missing the point that the vestments are about Jesus. That when the king sends a messenger, that messenger doesn't look like he's not from the king. So all that said, I, Zechariah, then said... Oh, I was going to say the Reformation part. So remove the filthy garments by word, right? By word alone here, by scripture alone. You don't see it happen yet. It will happen, but you don't see it happen. It's just a promise. It's just a statement. It's just a pure declaration of grace alone. Grace alone. What did he do? What did Joshua do to earn having the filthy garments undone? What did the people of Israel do to earn having their filthy garments undone? Nothing. It is rather, it goes back up to, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, right? Let he who preaches to you a gospel other than the one I first preached be anathema, Paul says. What's that gospel? That the Lord has chosen. This is why decision theology is such a terrible thing at the end of the day. I gave my life to Jesus. Good for you, after he chose you. Yeah? But you have to give your life to Jesus. Well, you will when you believe that he chose you. This is true, but he didn't choose you because you gave your life to Jesus. He didn't choose you in view of your faith, which would later be done by you, unless you believe in salvation by works, which, sadly, look, you do, because you're going to defend it, aren't you? Yeah, crazy. That means you believe in salvation by works. So, you know, don't accuse me of being the one outside your own confession. It's your own confession you believe in salvation by grace, and yet you're going to defend salvation by works in the name of having to make your own decision. Isn't that fascinating? Why are you doing that? Why would you do that? The Lord chose. That's it. The Lord chose Jerusalem. He chose to take away our iniquity. The whole planet, the whole world, all peoples, and you individually and personally. Yes, it's received only through faith. So I'm not a universalist. Don't get me wrong. So Zechariah watching this is kind of a cool moment. He says, oh, put a turban on his head. You're like, that's so weird. Why would they do that? Yeah. And I think other translations are even odder in terms of the attempt to translate this. We don't have a really good word for this. It's a very particular hat. Put the very particular hat which is prescribed by God in the Torah as necessary for the high priest to do his work of standing as intermediary between the covenant at the ark and the people, throwing the blood everywhere. that piece of necessary material to demonstrate who he is and what his work is that he's doing. Put that on his head too. I mean, Zechariah is basically like, hey, can we get, let's finish it. Get the covenant going, right? He's really into that. Also, and now I can't remember this. Someone told me this once. So if you want to preach it, you gotta go look it up. But that particular hat also had some chains that hung on it. And I think it came down over his head and hung across like his chest space. And it had words on it, which it's like along the words of atonement, something like that. It's not, it might be the name of Israel, but I don't think it is. So that hat is part of the atoning work that the high priest does. It speaks it with an actual word written onto this hanging kind of necklace that was tied to it. So Zechariah is like, put all that stuff back. And so they did. The angels do it. Boom, there it is. Now, when does this happen, by the way? Does it happen right then? Yes. When's it really happen? When is the high priest truly clothed with perfection? Now, be careful here. It's not the cross. It's not the cross. It's the incarnation. Yeah? Now, the cross is when he does the atoning work that he was incarnate to do. But himself cleaning humanity for himself? That's incarnation. Yeah? That he takes on the flesh of Mary, which is the flesh of David, and thereby also the flesh of Joseph, by the way. Kind of in a U-shaped way. And he is perfect, right? He has the clean garments on. He is the high priest as the high priest ought to be. In the order of Melchizedek, the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts. So now Jesus starts preaching to him. If you will walk in my ways, keep my charge, you shall rule my house, have charge of my courts, and I will give you access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Now, be careful here. The if can always be a since. Almost always. It can pretty much always be a since or a because. So just don't make this into salvation by works. That's the thing you don't want to do. But the point here is that the words and promises of God are the thing that matters. Hence, you know, being clothed in the words and promises of God up here. And now more promise. These men are a sign of something particular. What is that? Behold, I will send my servant the... Oh, now this is big. That's a big deal. Now, oh, can I remember? Did I fix... I changed it so I could... Nope, it didn't work. I made... Oh, don't break the computer. It didn't do it. Was it this one? Nope, it wasn't that one. Oh, no. Not that. I hotkeyed something this week so it'd be faster for me to do this, and it's not working. So, whatever. The branch... The branch. Yeah, the branch. You know, you've heard it before. Isaiah, from the stump of Jesse shall come up a shoot. Yeah. And now I'm losing the other place where it is. There's another prophet who talks about the twig that will come. Now he's a branch. Later, Jesus will say it. I am the vine, right? But that's, and here, notice Jesus is preaching himself here, right? That he is the servant. The minister, the one who will be growing from the stump of mankind in David's house. And on that stone, mixing your metaphors here, Jesus, right? The branch is also the stone. Now, for the exile lectionary, being built on the rock, the firm foundation is a major theme that runs through this whole first part of the year at the very least. So it's picked up right here as well. On that stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, the next line is the best line, but let's just stop here for a second. So the branch, Jesus, is the stone that the builders rejected but has become the cornerstone. It's been set before Joshua, yeah, so this is the one you are to preach, human high priest. This is the one you are to trust in. A single stone with seven eyes. Now, what? That's some weird. You draw that and make it pretty. I don't think you can, right? It'd be cool. It could be comic book awesome, but it would not be pretty. It would not be Thomas Kincaid ain't going to do this one, yeah? but if you've been listening to any of the Revelation stuff, you know this number by now. What does this mean? Now, don't shout it out everyone at once. Give everybody a chance. What does it mean? It's not complete. I know a lot of people say that. A lot of good pastors say that. They're wrong. I'm sorry, guys. You're wrong. It's not complete. 10 is complete. 7 is holy. 7 is holy. How can you say that word? You're making stuff up. No, I'm not. On the seventh day, he rested and he made it holy. So from that moment of the seventh day being made holy, well, it's not really literal days. Oh, okay. Well, then I guess there's no holiness either. Not funny how that all works. Anyhow, point being, he made it holy that seventh day. And from that point on, the Old Testament treats this number as a sign of holiness. So now you have holy eyes, seven holy eyes. Now, the eyeball thing is also fascinating. I'm not gonna have enough in my back pocket to go right at it, but I'm gonna tell you just excuse me. I'm gonna tell you straight up, the seven eyeballs here is the Holy Spirit. So on a single stone, Jesus, who is the man with the Holy Spirit, having the seven eyes. Yeah. Can you imagine a picture of Jesus with seven eyeballs on his face? Dude, it's all Doctor Who. It's Doctor Who crazy. On that foundation that can't be broken because he has the Holy Spirit to see all things as God does and speak all words as God does, there is an inscription that will be, what, written? What is it? I don't know, but the next thing he says is the best part of the whole thing. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Reformation. Boom. What about you know, works of supererogation and indulgences and the need to atone for, you know, various venial sins that happen after your baptism? Yeah, no, he said he was going to remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. I mean, he did it. It's done. It is finished. It is so loud. It is so awesome. What day was that? The day that the Pope declared a jubilee? No. It's the day that Jesus died. There's your atoning moment, right? A single day. Now, you might say, well, what land? But you were all individuals. Yeah, true. Except we're not. We're all made of land. And even scientists know this. You're made of minerals and water. Yeah? You're made of dirt. And so, yeah, the planet and you aren't so far apart. All the pagans are saying this these days, right? The environmentalists say, oh, we're one with the earth. They're right. They're wrong that the earth is our God. But they're right that we're not divided from the earth. We're so one with the earth that we're actually the head of the earth. We're so one with the earth that when the first one of us who was one with the earth as in his formation and was given total sovereignty over the whole earth, that when he rebelled against God, the whole earth got punished. That's how one with the earth we are. Pretty crazy. I mean, the mice didn't sin. Poor little mice. The flies who I kill with my tennis racket that makes lightning and crackles them and so satisfying. They didn't sin. They didn't ask for this. Yeah. So the land is not just Israel, for Pete's sake. I mean, if you think that, I just don't know how you believe in Jesus, honestly. I mean, you do. You just don't have, you aren't putting the pieces together. You have a felicitous inconsistency. Yeah. You're like, I believe this and I believe this and I'll just pretend there's no connection. And there's lots of connections. Yeah. So what was that? I just saw, my stream quality. Oh, I forgot to plug in the, I'm going to go do that once I'm done with this text. So this text is too long already, isn't it? The land is the world. The land is us. The land is mankind and the world with us. In that day, declares the Lord, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and his fig tree. There's going to be nothing that you need. Everything's going to be great. That backyard patio you always wanted with an avocado tree hanging right over the edge. So you're like lounging there with a margarita, of course. And you reach up and you grab that avocado and slice it up. And you go, hey, friend, have some fire pit. Yay, good stuff, right? That's the future. That's paradise. You're not going to miss out on anything in heaven. It's going to be the world that ought to have been. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed from Babylon. This is quoting Jeremiah. So Zechariah has access to Jeremiah and now is preaching that past prophecy as present event to encourage and emphasize the work that Joshua and Zerubbabel in time were to do. I will visit you, I will fulfill my promise, bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, right? We did that last week. So that is the foundation of the preaching for the present. Yeah? And notice how it's about eternity. Yeah, so it is about us, even though it was about them. The shadow of the Old Testament has become the fulfillment of Christ himself. And then you will call upon my name, will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. Isn't this interesting? This is so interesting. You mean he doesn't hear us yet? Then you will, and I will hear you. And this is just such a common, I want to move on, but we got to pause on this. This is just such a common error. Now, don't get me wrong. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, right? All this. He hears and sees everything. There's nothing that he doesn't miss anything. It's not the kind of hearing that he's talking about. I know you guys lost me. Did it? Lost the stream. Yeah, it's coming back, or it was adjusted. Hold on, I'll go plug it in. Ah! I am going to plug in the wire. I should have plugged in earlier. Give me one moment. All right. Hopefully I'm back soon, if not immediately. Yeah, I plugged in the wire. There we go. Okay, so it's working. Sorry. Yeah. I don't know what you lost, but I'm going to pick up with again. That means I have to upload this thing later. It makes a copy at least. Ugh, booger. I will hear you. Okay. God hears everything in the sense that he's omnipresent. He's aware of what's going on. He doesn't miss anything. It doesn't mean that every time anybody says, "Dear God, please," he hears them. The hearing that he's talking about here is, I respect your prayer. I consider your prayer a prayer. Because he doesn't consider prayers to idols prayers. And as much as we've gotten rid of the statues, we haven't gotten rid of the idols, people. They're still everywhere. And we're still praying to them a lot. When you hear me in other places being concerned about the prayers of the church in Christian congregations, including my own, it's because I'm concerned that there's idolatry at work. We're not praying to the actual God. And he hears us because of our baptism, which is the good news about that side of things. Yeah? But when we're praying for things that are against what God has said, I mean, that's a dangerous thing. When we pray for something that's against what God has said. When you pray for healing no matter what, when you're 85, have cancer, smoked your whole life, and are on your deathbed, and you're still praying for healing rather than a death in the faith, why don't you pray for a death in the faith? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? So it's a terrifying thing, idolatry. And it doesn't mean you're out of the faith. Your baptism stands and makes you whole. But for the rest of the world, huh? He doesn't hear. But in Jesus, right, in the promises and the plans he has, which he fulfills on that single day, he takes away the sins of the world, then now he hears us. And yes, this was retroactive, so it goes back all the way to Adam, right, and covers him, and it comes forward to us, that he hears us now in Jesus, when we call upon him rightly through, and because Jesus is interceding with groans too deep for us to express, right? He's taking our false prayers, our bad prayers, our idolatrous prayers, and he's purging them. He's purifying them as they arise like incense before the Lord in his own blood. That's what he's promising in this text. You will seek me and find me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Which, by the way, that's like my favorite Lord's Supper hymn ever. Just so you know, it's the only time I will ever pick it in the church. But when it is picked as the Lord's Supper distribution hymn, something magical happens to those words. And I don't mean like magical voodoo. I mean like just you, if you haven't memorized, just think about those words in the Lord's Supper. And it's like, oh my goodness, it works. It makes sense. If you sing that word, that text without the Lord's Supper, it doesn't make any sense. It's like, where? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where? knock on the door. What door? anyhow. So you will seek me and find me. Well, that's exactly what had happened when Jesus showed up in the flesh. That's exactly what happens now for you Christians when you take the Lord's Supper. When you seek me with all your heart. Now be careful here. Don't turn this into you have to have perfect piety. First off, it is Jesus himself fulfilling it for us. Second off, yeah, faith. Faith. When you believe. Just hear that as when you believe what I say. When you believe you're supposed to seek me and where you're supposed to seek me, which is not off in the sky somewhere, right? Under a tree with the Asherah poles. But where I have said I will be, even though it doesn't feel like it's where I've said I'll be, well, then go there believing that I'm there, even though it doesn't feel like I'm there. And that would be with your whole heart, wouldn't it? Even though your heart doesn't even feel present. You're like, I don't feel anything. Yeah. So your whole heart's been sacrificed and mortified before God and his word. And so you do, in fact, have everything. It's pretty cool how he kills and raises at the same time. I will be found by you. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations to which, all the places to which I have driven you. So notice the Matthew 8:28 connection, the nations, right? That's you and me. The whole world. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Jews, although the northern kingdom did in fact get driven to the nations, but it's really the dispersal of Genesis 10, right? Of Babel. And in that, I mean, it covers those who came before, but humanity as it exists today all kind of spread as tongues and nations from Babel. I will pull you back, right? Pentecost. Speaking in the languages and then in the one language that all hear is the fulfillment of this. Declares the Lord, I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That is a promise to go back to Eden. Eden. And that's what Exile and Return is all about for this entire year. And for Reformation, we are going to emphasize. Did I say it? Emphasize the iniquity being removed in a single which is the gospel Paul preaches in chapter 1. I'm astonished, Galatians. What are you doing? I mean, really, I mean, you could throw that word you're not supposed to say ever. What the are you doing? I cannot believe you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. These words, I mean, God, how are these not the Reformation text to begin with? Anyway, these words are, first, we should repent ourselves. Like, don't get up on your high horse and think you got it all figured out. That's always an important thing to remember. But Paul's on a high horse at the moment, not because he has it figured out, but because it's really, really plain. And the Spirit only works through this reality. Jesus is risen from the dead. That saves you. So what on earth is going on for an individual, a congregation, or a preacher, or an entire body that denies that? What on earth is going on? I can't believe you're deserting Jesus. And the whole book of Galatians is you've deserted Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that every Roman Catholic's going to hell. It does mean that those who really believe that the Pope is God's mouth, is there a difference? Judgment Day is going to be rough. It's going to be rough. It's going to be rough for a lot of people. Anyone who does not believe in the grace in Jesus alone. So when you're officially preaching against that, I'm astonished. What are you doing? You're deserting him. You're deserting him. And turning to a different good news. Turning to a different gospel, a different good news, a different proclamation, a different promise. Why would you do that? And don't get me wrong. If someone says, hey, I'm having a party. You can come over. Oh, it's good news. I'm going to come over. That doesn't mean you denied the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. But when you begin to trust the secular, this is what the interview with the Hebrew gentleman this past week on my podcast, I mean, he was right about idolatry. He was very right about what idolatry is. When you trust the material world to make promises which the material world can't possibly fulfill, you are an idolater. That's something right there. That's something. He got that from Moses. And, excuse me, Moses got it from Jesus. Now, the fact that he hasn't believed in Jesus, well, I mean, that's why I'm having a conversation, frankly. But the idea of idolatry being trust in a different gospel is really important. Trust in a different promise. You're turning to a different good news. You have a hope put ultimately on something else, not a temporal hope. You've made your temporal hope into a permanent hope. This is what's so wrong with Eastern religion, by the way. This is why mindfulness isn't really bad by itself, but it certainly can be. It's because they take what's a temporal hope and they try to make it into a spiritual, a permanent hope. They trust in the material world. I mean, they say it's spiritual, but it's just the creative flesh and it's amazing, God-given I don't know, spiritness that we have, you know, we're these living beings. It takes that and it puts trust in that rather than in the one who made it, the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1 and 2, right? Different good news. But there isn't another good news. There's no way to defeat death. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He'll get into them later. Their reason is to justify themselves. So they want to have you believe what they say so they can believe what they say so they continue feeling good about themselves and what they say, which is a lie. And that's why it doesn't feel good. But they want to make it feel good rather than repent of it. But if even we are an angel from heaven, that would be the Pope, right? If even we are the Pope, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, that is the word anathema, the one that the Pope used to kick us Lutherans out forever from heaven at the Council of Trent. And that proclamation still stands. So if you're like, why are you being so mean against the Roman Catholics? Hey, man, your official doctrine is that I'm going to hell. My official doctrine is not that Roman Catholics are going to hell. Because they're Roman Catholics. But that's your official doctrine as Catholics. And you don't, I don't believe that. Okay, fine. Then you're not a Catholic. You're just pretending to be one. Don't tell me you're a Catholic if you don't like the Pope. That's another word I'm not going to say. It's bat poo. It's bat poo. It's bat poo crazy too. It's idolatry. Why are you in a church that you don't believe what it teaches? That's weird. Anyhow. The word is anathema. Paul does use it. That's where the church got it. They use it to speak about those who preach a different gospel. The Pope has said officially that Jesus being your Savior by grace alone through faith alone is a different gospel and not the real one. And the real one is that the Pope is the vicar of Christ and you must submit to his authority. Get mad at me if you want. Oh, you're showing it. No, I'm not. If I was, pretty sure we would have reconciled this thing by now. Because I'm not really wanting to be divided. At all. Anyhow. So, what I want you, who are not Roman Catholic, and most of you are not, to see in this word accursed, though. Anathema in the Greek. But this is where our piety could get in the way of what the Bible says. This is a mean word. The word should be the word damned. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell. That's what it says. Right? If an angel or I, the one you are trusting, should change what I'm saying is the real good news, then let me go to hell. Let me be damned. Say it. You're going to be damned. Wow. It doesn't mean that. Well, he repeats it to make sure we don't miss the point. And he's like, I don't care what you think. Am I seeking the approval of man? I don't care what you think. What? You're like, oh, I'm offended. So? Like, yeah, we should be. We're evil. Evil things get offended when good things tell them they're evil. That's what evil things do. But who are we really trying to trust here, man or God? So frankly, look, it's not that I don't care about you. I just don't care if you're offended at God. And I'm not going to let your being upset about God stop me from trusting God, right? So I don't need your approval. We already did it up here, you know, the gospel and what it really is and the Pope for Reformation, but approval. Oh, I'm going to start using this in confirmation now that I see that. That's justification. Justification means approval. Oh man, that works really well. Am I seeking the justification of man or the justification of God? Am I seeking to have myself justified in the eyes of man or am I seeking to have myself justified in the eyes of God? And if you're seeking to justify yourself in the eyes of God, then you are by definition seeking to justify yourselves in the eyes of man. The only way to be justified in the eyes of God is to believe God justifies the ungodly, which is you. So I don't care if you don't like what I said about the gospel. Yeah, you're joining those, you're listening to those, you're defending those who are anathema, actually, according to the Bible and not just according to councils. So I whatever, hate me, go ahead. It's not going to change what God thinks about me. What God thinks about me has nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with Jesus, which is pretty potent. Am I trying to please men? No. If I were still trying to please man, if I would change what I said because of humans and remove the word of God, I would cease being a servant of Christ. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, that's Paul, is not man's gospel. No, this isn't made up. This isn't our opinion. How can you be so sure you know what the Bible says? Because God said it. That's how. I mean, what? You want me to deny it? You want me to act like it's not true? Am I sure that I know everything? No, I'm not at all. I'm always testing it by the scriptures. And I'm always willing to be confronted with the scriptures. But you got to confront me with the actual scriptures. And not some flighty reference to science or philosophy or history, all that other stuff that comes to bear. Well, we know that the Lord's Supper can't be the body of Jesus. Why not? The scripture says this, this, and this. It's the only thing that says about the Lord's Supper ever, and that's what it says. Yeah, but it's impossible. Okay, so cool. I'm sticking with scripture. You go ahead and run over there with your reason, right? It's always that. Where's the actual text? And you're right, sometimes they do bring to bear a text that has nothing to do with what what we're talking about, and then they will not let you deal with the context of it and show that there's no patience for that. But if you want me to change my mind, don't yell at me and tell me I'm arrogant. I am. I know that. I'm sorry. But I also am saved. I'm forgiven. And so are you. And I'm excited. I'm zealous for you to know that and have that same confidence. So that you cannot care about what people think of you, not so you can be rude to them, but so that you can love them more. More than you do when you're busy trying to justify yourself and you get blinded by that need. And so don't see how much harm you do. I promise grace is better. It really is. It's not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was taught it by any man. I was received it through a revelation of Jesus. Jesus gave it to Paul face to face. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. How is that not a Reformation passage? Works of the law, no one will be justified. I mean, I shouldn't have to explain that one, right? I mean, it's just, there it is. Preach that if you can't preach anything else. Through the law, I died to the law, so I might live to God. This is the mortification of the sanctified / regenerated life, the holy regenerated life, not the latter of always having to improve your piety, but the death that you die every day in your baptism and the resurrection that is given to you as one immortal and holy. Know it, man. Believe it. I've been crucified with Christ. Oh, how does he say it's his death? He says it in the next sentence. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is, in this current body, even with its sin, I live by faith alone. There it is. Oh, this is Reformation. In the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me, gave himself for me. It's so beautiful. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And this goes to you who would be sanctified, holified, justified by your various manifold observances and obediences on the Tiber side of things. And this is for you who would be justified by your manifold observances and, well, observances on the Wesleyan radical revival big tent side of things. This goes for you Lutherans too, by the way. Idolaters all. Every day you find something else to justify yourself with. And if we ever stop trying to tear it down and rebuild the temple to the word of God alone, well, then we're just another house of idols. John 8, Jesus said, I have much to say about you and much to judge. Yes, he does. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am him. There it is. When I am crucified, you will know I'm God, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. I'm God, and I follow the will of my Father, submitting myself to him in that horrid death. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And that's where we're justified, right? This pleasing, right? Approval. Justification is approval. It is to be pleasing. We're not pleasing to God in our stench as rebels, but Jesus is. And the miracle of Christianity is that the pleasingness of Jesus' eternal Godhead entered humanity's flesh to purge it for one man himself, but then didn't just keep it for himself. He gave it to everybody else by dying and rising as a new man and giving that new man flesh and blood to you to eat and drink. Talk about reasonable. That all makes perfect sense. Amazing sense. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is really interesting. So there's a bunch who believe, but then as soon as he starts talking to those who believe, they don't believe. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. There's your Reformation edge again, as if it wasn't there with the Christ crucified stuff. I mean, what is the issue? Reformation is about faith alone, grace alone. That's the Galatian stuff. But it's kind of also about scripture alone, isn't it? Yeah, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, you know, my word and the Pope's word and the councils and the tradition, that's where the Spirit speaks. Okay, cool. We're going to stick with his word, if that's all right with you. Yeah, no, we're going to kill you. Can you not? Well, no, you're heretics. Okay, so we're going to send our troops to fight back, which is what happened. And the history is the history. It's history of humanity, and it's not all good. But it was about this at the end of the day. It really was, right? When the Augsburg Confession is presented, one of the dukes who was present kneeled down, said, look, I'm not looking for exchange. I don't want more land. Before I will let you take my faith, I will kneel down. You can cut off my head, but I'm not going to let you take my faith. I'm not seeking the approval of men. You will know the truth in the word. The truth will set you free. That would be some justification action right there as well. Then they answered him, we are the offspring. These are the ones who get it. They believe what's going on, but they get angry about being set free. Well, we're the offspring. And this is so weird. Everyone who's ever preached this knows this is so weird. We're the offspring of Abraham. Good for you. And have never been enslaved to anyone. Have you read the Torah? I mean, really? Slaves in Egypt. I mean, it's pretty like the thing. It's like there's two things in the Old Testament, slaves and exiles. We're that, right? You've never, what are you talking about? You don't even have your own king right now. How can you say you'll become free? It's like, how, I don't even know how to respond to that. That's like nonsense. That's like when you call, totally, this actually makes sense though. Weird though. It's like when you call Ben Shapiro a Nazi, right? Oh, you Jew, you're a Nazi. What? Like you just, at a certain point, you can't respond anymore, right? And that's kind of what they're doing to him. So he just says, well, look, you're saying what you're saying because you are a slave to your sin, which is the real deal. That's what the slavery is about. And the slave does not remain. The slave gets destroyed, but the son remains forever. And that's who I am. Abide in my word. Now, what I'm wondering about here is how much time it took. Okay, we can still get this done in an hour. So, yeah. Okay, so jumping into the 1 year, 3 year here for Reformation. And let me tell you, I get it. And it's this one's actually wrong. So, and by the way, we just have to know. So the 1 year lectionary has roots going back so deep we don't really, well, I've never heard someone tell me how deep they go. They go deep. They go deeper than the Reformation. It's older than that. But not Reformation Sunday, because that only happened after the Reformation. And for that reason, well, the text was made up after the Reformation. Not made up, but chosen. And then the three-year didn't change it because, again, the three-year, which was put together by the Roman Catholics in 1960, it didn't have a Reformation Sunday in it. So the LCMS did that one. And by the way, as much as we love the one-year, I'm not sure it's the same one everyone else is using. I really don't think so. I had someone actually talk about that the other day, how different it is. Anyhow, maybe they're in a weird place. I don't know. But the point is that Reformation Sunday is not an ancient church insight set of texts. Honestly, I don't know when it was picked, but I know what was behind this piece. So, Revelation 14. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, God, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now, for some reason, my memory says this was an eagle. So now I'm doubting myself. But I'm going to throw it out there anyway. You get internet, you can correct me. Feel free. But here's the thing. There was a belief at one point that this is Luther. That Revelation is about the future from the past. And so there would come a time when there would be this angel who would come and have an eternal gospel to proclaim in the midst of all the attacks of the devil on the world in the middle of the trumpets, I think. And that was the rise of Luther against the Pope. And the thing is, that's true in the sense that what Revelation says is there is always a twofold tyranny trying to destroy our faith, one from the government and one from false religion. And there is always the Spirit of God working on behalf of Jesus behind it all to stop that from happening. And so there will be messengers. Now, flying messengers is interesting, but there will always be messengers to proclaim the eternal gospel in the midst of that. That's the whole point of the two witnesses dying and rising. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament people, New Testament people, no matter how far down it looks like we, the church eternal, go, we're getting back up again. And they can give gifts to each other. They can be all excited about how they defeated us, and it's not going to work. So we're all in this. But this is not a single rectilinear prophecy of the coming of Martin Luther. And I'm pretty confident that's why it's here. And it's just wrong. This is wrong. And frankly, then, as a result, it takes the place of the Old Testament on Reformation Day. Why? Oh, because we never put Revelation in the epistle reading. You ever notice that? Revelation doesn't go in the epistle reading. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we're wrong. Slow down. It's Acts that ends up in the Old Testament. Anyway, if a text has to be removed, they usually remove the Old Testament one to put another one in. And so you can have two New Testament readings with the gospel. Which, again, I'm not sure that's really good. It's like a semi-Marcionitism. Marcion believe we didn't need the Old Testament. I don't think we have enough Old Testament. When the New Testament says scriptures, it usually is referring to the Old Testament. In any case, the text is fine. It is true. I mean, I just preached it to you, right? You know, there is always a messenger, the church, driven by the Spirit to proclaim this everlasting gospel that never changes. To all the nations, Matthew 28, we already mentioned that this morning. Fear God, give him glory. Now, that's not the gospel, unless it's like a promise, huh? The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and springs of the water. I think the gospel is something different. He's proclaiming the eternal gospel, and then he also says, hey, don't let that gospel be taken away from you. Fine, it's a great text. It could be a lot longer. There's a lot more going on that'd be really interesting to talk about, but we're just here so that we can have... I mentioned that Lutheranismism. I love Dr. Luther. Don't get me wrong. The dude's a master, and I'm not. But I'm pretty sure he's not directly prophesied by this. So, yeah. Romans 3 ain't bad. Oh, it's good, actually. It's really good. Galatians is better. Oh, Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, right? So when we come to the commandments and they destroy us, it's because we're sinners. Basically, so that every mouth may be stopped. This happens, and we face that word of law destroys us and our attempt at self-justification so that eventually we can't do it anymore. I just can't do it anymore. I give up. I cannot justify myself. And as a result, when we shut up, we can realize the whole world is held accountable to God. No one's getting out of this thing. The planet ain't getting out of this thing on its own. For, here, there's good stuff here. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. By works of the law. Same thing out of Galatians, right? No human being will be justified in his sight. No human being will find approval before God by what we do. Boom. Reformation. Preach it. Yeah? But now, I will admit, I've said this many times, this is the best but in the Bible. And by but, I mean turning point, best hinge, best change. The setup that's brought you to Romans 3, where he says every mouth may be stopped, well, you really need that. Verses, 1 through 10? No, that we are, the description of the curse, there's no fear of God before our eyes, venom of asps on our lips, mouths full of curses and bitterness, our feet are swift to shed blood. And when we realize that that's who we actually are, we shut up and we go, dear God, what am I going to do? And he says, but, well, now there's something different than you. There is the righteousness of God, not a righteousness, not your righteousness, which God wants. The justification, the righteousness, the approval, the eternal goodness of God manifested apart from the law. That means apart from you. Although the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, bear witness to it. They said it was coming. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Now, through faith doesn't mean you earn this by having faith. It's the righteousness of God in Jesus. That then you receive through faith. when you believe, not because you believe, not as an if you believe, then you'll receive the righteousness. No. When you believe, you hear the when as an if. It's not an if. When Jesus justifies you, you believe it. Boom. Boom. Eternal gospel there. There is no distinction. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. He's just repeating what he said. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received through in as faith. So all have sinned, yes. We're all dying. We're all going to hell on our own. We all also have been bought with a price, paid for by grace outside of us, chosen ultimately. And this is a gift to the whole world. It is the buying back here, right? Redemption that's in Jesus, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath by Jesus' blood. And it will be manifested in you as faith alone. And that is good. That's a good Reformation text in that regard. You don't judge faith by its works. Faith does works. Don't get me wrong. But faith exists by promises. It's not going to be... So I shouldn't say judge faith by its works. You judge faith by its words more than its works. And by your words you will be justified, Jesus says. But faith is known not in looking at itself and asking, is it there? You try to look at your faith and see if it's there. If you find it, it's not your faith. You're an idolater. You try to look at your faith, it's not going to look like it's there. All you're going to find is you, and you are darkness and bitterness and death. Faith doesn't look at itself. Faith looks at Jesus. So to receive by faith, through faith, as faith, is to receive the truth, the promise that God has propitiated your sin in Jesus. And just leave it at that. Oh, it's true. Look at that. Yeah. This was to show God's righteousness, not yours. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so he might be just and the justifier. Paradox right there. Boom. That should blow your mind as much as the Trinity does and the sacrament does. You can't be just and a justifier. If you're going to be just, then you punish the evil. If you're a justifier, you approve of the evil. How can you do both those things? Can't be done. But that's what he does in Christ. And he is then the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he doesn't justify everybody, although he paid for it all. And he does justify them all according to promise. But those who reject the faith, who resist the faith, who set up their flesh against the faith, well, then they're outside of that justification, which is faith. The regeneration of faith. If you reject the salvation itself, and the salvation is believing, well, then you've rejected salvation. What becomes a boasting? You don't get to, man. That's why all this talk about, you know, more emphasis on judging my own sanctification. This is like more emphasis on boasting. What kind of law excludes that? The law of works? No, it's not about like, well, the real piety is not judging your piety. No. It's the law of faith. Look, this is just about believing the gospel and not losing sight of it. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And if you're going to go and try to judge your faith based on the law and tell yourself you have faith as a result of what you find, you're trying to approve of yourself. And you will end up seeking other men to approve of you because you won't be able to do it on your own. And thereby, you are rejecting the approval of God, which has already been given entirely in Jesus. You got two gospel texts appointed. I'm not sure I know the history of this or why. Interesting. Again, weird though. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, I actually pulled this one, didn't I? But I expanded it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. So we already talked about that. If you want that, go back and scoot back in the video to you see this picture with John 8 showing up, and you can find that. Mm-mm. So, yeah. Okay. That one doesn't make sense. This one doesn't make sense. Yeah. I mean, it does. It does. And it's so context-driven for the short period after the Reformation. Remember what I said earlier, this was way back, about the violence being done to Lutherans, that we were being murdered. So that's what this text is about. It's about celebrating the fact that their murdering couldn't stop the gospel. Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That's the Pope. For I know Francis isn't the most violent guy, but he's sitting in a chair made of violence, and it's never been repented of in a way that would really atone for it. Like, the only way to do that would be to stop being the Pope. He's not going to do that. So, wow, it's like Game of Thrones, though, right? What's the chair called in Game of Thrones? Oh, they call it something. It's not a sword throne? Anyway, ex cathedra. Anyhow, for the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. This is tough. Again, John the Baptist is being mentioned to deal with the fact that violence is done to believers always. John the Baptist is the last prophet. He has just died. All the prophets and law came up to John, but now something different is here, is the point. He was the Elijah who's the forerunner, Malachi, a couple weeks ago, the forerunner who is saying that the real guy is going to come. Hey, that's me, Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. Yeah, hey, that's me, Jesus. So now that I'm here, I have much to judge. That's what John had said, right? Jesus in John up here in the text I started with had said. So he's going to judge. What shall I compare you all to? Your kids? You ever see kids at the store or at the, like, the, I'm not going to Disneyland, but you know, at a place like that, and they're like screaming, throwing fits. They're acting like little tyrants. And the crazy thing is, the parent is like, oh, okay, you're my tyrant, I will obey your will. And they're doing everything they can to placate and please that child, to be justified in the eyes of that child. And so they're giving the child all sorts of stuff. The child takes it, throws it, right? Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about here. You're just implacable. Is that a word? Yeah, implacable. You're just implacable. You will not be satisfied. Your children in the marketplace calling to each other, mocking each other, making fun of each other. Like, oh, you won't dance. Why don't you dance? As soon as they dance, oh, you won't mourn. Why won't you mourn? Like, it's sort of like it's a nonsense rhyme in a sense. But the point is that no matter what they say, I shouldn't say it, I'll say it differently. The point is that no matter what is done before them, these snot-nosed kids in the marketplace, they complain about it. No matter what is given them, it's not enough. And it's not that Jesus is here to try. He knows from the start, I don't need your approval. And I also know that no matter what I do, your sin is so great, you will be discontent with it. So I'm not here to give you what you want. I'm not here to fix your best life now. You'll be discontent with that too. Because, well, you're in rebellion against God. And so you must be. It's like the definition. Covetousness is the definition of idolatry. First commandment, 9th and 10th, all runs together. Rebellion against God. So it's like, this is what you're like. And that's why you didn't like John the Baptist. That's why you don't like me, because we're both coming preaching, Jesus, by the way, not me, Jonathan. Me, Jesus, because we're both coming preaching what God actually has to say, which is that you got to die. You got no salvation in you. And so God's going to kill you. He's going to kill me too, even though I don't deserve it at all. But that's why I'm here, is to die with you, and then I'm going to rise without you, but I'm going to drag you out too. Oh, by the way, here, take and eat, take and drink. Oh, yeah, right? That thing all over again. So, I mean, his point here is that they didn't believe John when he prophesied Jesus would come. They didn't believe Jesus when he actually came. They said John had a demon, and even though he was like, you know, came like a pious monk, and then Jesus comes like a normal guy, and oh, look, he's a glutton, a drunkard, tax collector, sinners, all that stuff. Wisdom, oh, there's some justification, but isn't it, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Well, that's just it. Let's put a capital. That all changes when you do this. Boom. When you do that, and you realize that wisdom, and for the sake of we Americans who don't have gender-specific pronouns tied to nouns, he's calling himself wisdom. He's saying, look, I don't care. This is Paul back in Galatians, right? I really am not here to seek your approval. I don't care. You're a bunch of snot-nosed brats complaining. No one's good enough for you no matter what, but I, Jesus, will be justified. That is, everything I say will prove itself to be true. You just watch. What I say and my works and my words, they are one, they are the same, and they will prove themselves good at the end of the day. That's what wisdom always does. Now, using the wisdom as the feminine, this has to do with Proverbs 8. And again, gender-flavored nouns that are neither actually male or female, right? Wisdom is not a feminine trait nor a masculine trait, but in Greek and Hebrew, it is a feminine ending word. If you ever took Spanish, you know what this is like. So that's what that's about. And wisdom in Proverbs 8 is Jesus. And now he's referencing that here. Like, look, you go ahead and yell at me. You whine, you complain, you do whatever. I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need, and it will prove itself justifiable at the end of the day. Now, again, they aren't bad. The texts are fine. They just don't have the punch. John does. It gets there, right? And Romans does. We need to not celebrate Lutheranismism. We need to celebrate the gospel. And how the gospel cannot be taken. Now, if you're going to do this, then so you look, the gospel cannot be taken from us by force. Not from Christians. We won't let it happen. We'll die first. Right? Preach that. Oh, that's some good stuff right there. All right. So we are. Do this. Can I get it up here? Do this. There we go. We're looking at, what time is it? 8:01. We did it in 1 hour. And so what I'm going to do, I think, is I'm just going to hit stop. There's 44 of you. I'm not going away. I have enough coffee. I'm coming back like immediately. So I'm going to hit stop. I'm going to hit play again. I think if you don't do anything, you might still get it. But I want to break this because, now why is it, it's only 8 o'clock. Oh, I started at 6:30. That's why. Oh, it was an hour and a half. Man. All right. No, wait. I'm not going to do it. I have to, though. Because, at 2 hours, it changes the way that the thing is worked. So if you have a comment, I'm looking at your comments. Like, I don't want to lose anything cool that you said, but you're going to have to bring it back. Yeah. So anyhow, don't go anywhere. Or if it doesn't come back immediately, look on the page you normally look at. I'll be right there. All right. Rock on.